Good afternoon, everyone. Can you hear my voice okay?
Yes.
Well, happy Father's Day? Question mark. The best thing we can get as fathers, better than a necktie or better than a card, is prayer. We need prayer so much. And thinking about Father's Day, I could think of about 10 other calendar dates more important than Father's Day. Half of those are my children's birthdays. It's been mentioned also that last week was Pentecost. Technically, last week was Pentecost for churches in the, Western churches. For the Eastern churches, today is Pentecost. We're in Japan, so we're in the East. So today is Pentecost for the Eastern church. So we'll go with that. Today is Pentecost. Happy Pentecost today. what happened at Pentecost? I love it. We sang a great song. That's going to be my song for the week. It's going to get me through this week. Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. Fill this place with your power and grace. I'm going to be YouTubing, streaming that this week. Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and gave birth to the church. Christmas is Jesus' birthday. Easter is when Jesus rose from the dead. We celebrate that every Sunday. But Pentecost is the birthday of the church. God came down to his people. And what was the manifestation of the Holy Spirit? Fiery tongues. And that is what our theme or subject is for today. Speech, language, words. And the story of Pentecost starts in Acts chapter 2. But Acts chapter 2 is actually the reversal of something that happened long before. So if you'll allow me just a little bit, let me teach you a little bit about your Bible. Acts chapter 2 was when God finally let speech be what it should be. Language, communication, words, what it should be. And what happened was, way back in Genesis chapter 11, there's a story where language broke down. Communication completely fell apart. It's the story of the Tower of Babel. And in the Babel account in Genesis 11, people wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to become famous. They were self-centered. They wanted to rise and exalt themselves to the place of God. And so what happens when you're thinking only about yourself, when you want to make your name famous, get 1,000 likes, have thousands of followers? That's when your words begin to break down and communication falls apart. But God fixed that once more at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But before we get there, between Genesis and the book of Acts, we have the book of Proverbs. And in the book of Proverbs, we have a lot of scriptures today. We have them all listed here. The reason why there's so many is because of this. If you make a chart or a list of the different topics that are shown in the book of Proverbs, there's wisdom and language and money and relationships and friendships, business, all these topics. The number one topic you'll find is wisdom. Wisdom. The number two topic in the book of Proverbs is language, words. Communication. What are we saying? The Bible is telling us, the book of Proverbs is teaching us, If you don't know how to talk, you're going to ruin your life. If you're foolish with communication and words, good luck with that. If I have to discipline my sons for anything, 9 out of 10 times, what I'm telling my sons is, learn how to talk. Learn how to speak. That's not how you talk to your mom. That's not how you talk to your parents. That's not how you talk to your teachers. And that's a lot of what our parenting is recently, is watch your mouth. So that's our subject for today. There's a lot. Shall we read them all? Sure, why not? I'm going to read the first half. I'll get up to chapter 12. And please join me from chapter 15 there. Okay, so hear thou the word of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 10, 18. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. From the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be silenced. The lips of the righteous know what finds favor, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. From the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things, and the work of their hands brings them reward. An honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Let's read together. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. The hearts of the wise make their mouths prudent, and their lips promote instruction. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Let's keep reading. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. And let's go to Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth, what the heart is full of. Yeah, all right. This is the very word of God. Amen? Well, just 3 points in a poem today. 3 points. Words have impact, words have features, and then I'd like to talk about the word of wisdom. Words have power, they have impact. And what do they have power in? I want to talk about the kind of power that they have, and we find them in our texts today. Look at chapter 12, verse 18. The words of the reckless pierce like swords. The tongue of the wise brings healing. The power of our words, the impact of our language, has the power to wound. Like sword. The idea of a sword wounding someone is, you know, there are words that can't be unspoken. Once you say something, you can't take it back. Some of us here have scars from when we had accidents as children, when we fell and broke something, when we cut ourselves, we were burned somewhere, and we have scars on our skin. But maybe all of us here have a scar somewhere inside of us from a word that wounded us. If you can't say amen, you can say ouch. That's what this verse is saying in 12:18. The words have power to wound. You can't take it back sometimes. But you know what? They have even greater impact than that. Look at verse 18. Oh, excuse me, chapter 18, verse 21. The tongue has the power of life and death. More than just hurting someone, literally, it has the power of life. And I remember when I was in high school, I was in Sunday school. Our Sunday school teacher asked the question, what's the most powerful weapon known to man? And some people were saying, long-range missiles. Some were saying, no, long-range missile is nice, it can kill you, but a nuclear weapon, like the ones dropped in Hiroshima or Nagasaki. No, you could go close range. That's more dangerous, like a ninja. You have a knife and you can cut people. And we gave all these answers, and finally our Sunday school teacher said, well, what does the Bible say is the most dangerous weapon? It's your mouth. It's your tongue. The tongue has the power of life and death. Now, the word life in the Hebrew scriptures, interesting, has three meanings. One is biological life, physical life. The second is spiritual, inner life, like a psychological life. The third is social life, community life, relationship life. The power of the tongue has the ability to destroy life. There's the words that start wars. Wars kill people. There's the girl who says something to her boyfriend so badly, he goes across the lawn, goes into his car, and kills himself because of what she said to him. Literally, words can kill. Physical life. But you know what? Not only that, spiritual life. Emotion. You tell a child, stupid, you're nothing. That child is going to deal with that the rest of his life. Right? It's the spiritual life. You know, there's the saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's a lie. Right? Let's change. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can destroy my soul. Right? That's the truth. Physical life, inner life, communal life, relationship life. You know what a lie does? When you lie, you are destroying the one thing you need the most, a relationship. That's what a lie does. You try to hide something from your family. You hide something from someone close to you. You try to deceive someone. You are not letting them see the reality that you see. So you have a view of reality. You tell them a different view of reality. You're separating yourself from their reality, right? And what you're doing is you're ruining exactly what you need, what God made you for, their relationship. Now, I'm going to get back to truth-telling and lying, and I think we're probably going to have a sermon about it. There's a lot to say about it, Proverbs. But we'll leave that there for now. Here's what James says. Look at chapter 12, verse 4. Chapter 12, verse 14. Sorry. From the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things. The work of their hands brings them reward. Here's what I'm saying. I just said that the impact of words is not, is the power to wound, the power to destroy. Most of that is on the person who hears the words. But what we read in chapter 12, verse 14 is, words have the power on the person who says the words. There's impact of words on the hearer, but also on the speaker. What am I saying? Well, James chapter 3, it's not up there, just listen. James chapter 3, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Look at the ships also. They are not so large. They are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. Words are so small, but they have such a great power to impact positively and negatively the one who says them. Let me just give you one idea. I worked yesterday and I was studying Proverbs, and it just came out in the lessons I was teaching to just a bunch of high school kids yesterday. Here's the thing. You can understand something in your mind. You can say, you can have it in your head. But when you say it, your words give clothes to your thoughts. It makes them a reality. Let me give you an example. You say something like this: I hate you. You said I hate you because you felt hate. But what happened when you said I hate you? You say you felt I hate you. Then you said I hate you. But you know what happens? Because you said I hate you, they become real now. And then you feel more hatred. Have you ever had that? Or am I the only one? Okay? You say something that you felt, but it just comes back and that feeling grows. Why? Because the words have that kind of power. The power of life. The power of death. That's what chapter 12 says. So what am I going to do? All right, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just not going to say what I hate or express. If you can't say anything good, then don't say it at all. Well, problem. Look at the first verse we read, chapter 10, verse 18. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips. Don't say anything, you end up a liar. All right, fine, I'm just going to talk it out. Well, what's the other half? Be careful, you end up being a slanderer. What am I supposed to do then? Well, there's a proper way to express words. There's a proper way to express the bitterness, the frustration, the hatred. All right? I did this last night. I was on a video chat with a bunch of friends last night. Trust me, you're not the only one dealing with things, okay? And I'm dealing with things, and I had to talk to them. I'm like, guys, it was so good to express what's inside of me. It's called confession, to express your hatred to God. Because the only one who can do anything about it is Him. Amen? So you confess God, you don't know how to do it? Read the Psalms. Read Psalm 25, Psalm 70, Psalm 71. Man, raw honesty about hatred, bitterness, frustration, anger. What do I do about that? And He gets it all out there, okay? But you talk about it to other people, but be careful. You're not talking about it to other people so that you can get back at them. There's a right way to do it. Let me show you a little bit about that. Okay. Actually, we're going to get into that in point number two. So just put that on the back. Okay, sorry. Okay, so there's an impact on the ones who speak, Okay? But why? Why is there so much impact? Look at chapter 18, verse 21. Chapter 18, 21. The tongue has the power of life and death. The second part. Those who love it will eat its fruit. We need words to live. Words and language are like food. Food for us. That's what it's saying. And so there, we need words from the inside out, okay, to live. And we need words from the outside in. Okay? Here's what I'm saying. We need to be able to express what's inside. That helps us to live. Why? We want to be known. Why do we think we post so much on Facebook? We want others to see us, know us, experience with us. We need to get out something that's inside. Yeah? Not only that, we need a word from the outside to come in. We need people to like. We need people to affirm. We need people to say, "You look." I took a class in college. Please don't laugh. It was a real thing back in those days, the 90s. It was called Authentic Manhood. How to be... Get it out. Get it out. Go ahead. Get it out. All right. Are we finished? We're good? All right. So I took a class in college on what real manhood is. All right? All right. I don't know. I'm here. Who knows if I'm still a man. But here's one thing I learned. One thing I learned. And that is this. You look at any culture, in the West, in the East, ancient, modern, any culture, they've done the studies. Manhood is not something you take for yourself. Manhood is something given to you. Here's what it does. In every culture, okay, sophisticated, unsophisticated, whatever. When the men in the community look to the boys in the community and say, it's time for you for your test. This is your manhood test. And when the boys go through, you know, Filipinos know what I'm talking about, right? Age 13, okay? Or you know, the men from America, the 16, age 16, there's a manhood test there, right? And you know, any culture, when the boys have to go through some kind of difficulty, struggle, and they pass the test, the men will say, you are now a man, or you are entering into manhood. Why? It's the word from the outside that we need to go in that helps us become what we are. Okay? That's what it's saying. Words have an impact. We eat from those words. All right. So, what's the worst thing? What's the worst thing in a relationship? Because we need words. The silent treatment, right? I don't know about you, but the worst times in relationships are, look, we're just not going to talk. Look, it's not worth it to talk to you. You don't want to talk to me. That's fine with me, right? Woo! God help us when it's the silent treatment. It's the complete breakdown, right? The complete destruction of communication. Now, why is that the worst? Well, a philosopher way back, one of the fathers of the church, St. Augustine, said this. The reason why this silent treatment is the worst is we are made in the image of a triune God, okay? And triune God is this. In God himself, there's the perfect expression of communication from the inside. Perfect expression of love and goodness and kindness and right? It's pure wisdom. And he's getting out. And the perfect expression coming in, the perfect word coming in. And so there's a community in the triune God. We're made in that image. So that's why we need words to go out, words to come in. Okay? What did God do when he made the world? Did he wave his hands? Did he do a dance? No. He spoke. He communicated to create. And the ones he created also need to communicate, to live, because we're made in his image. Now, it's so important now. So, we need a kind of speech. We need a kind of language. I'm going to give you five things right here. I'm not going to go too long, but five things we see, five features of language and communication of words that Proverbs is teaching us. Now, I want to warn you right now, it's not going to be pretty. It's going to be like, ay, ay, ay. Because if you think about your words just today, okay, just go the rest of this day after I'm talking all this time and think about the words you say even tonight before you go to bed and see how they match up to this list of features that the Bible says our words need to be. All right? But don't worry, we'll preach the gospel. It'll go good in the end, okay? All right, here's five things. We need truthful, honest words instead of deceptiveness. We need kind and gentle speech instead of harshness. We need wise and apt communication instead of carelessness. We need direct and courageous language instead of gossip and cowardness. Finally, we need economical speech rather than impulsiveness. If you're taking notes, don't worry, I'll get back to them, all right? Number one, we need truthful and honest speech instead of deceptiveness. Look at chapter 12, verse 17. An honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies. Okay? Now, that's very simple, straightforward, okay? Now, I want you to notice something different. Look at chapter 15, verse 4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Perverseness means lies, deceptiveness. The language there can be translated deceptiveness. What's the difference between chapter 12, verse 17, and chapter 15, verse 4? I'll tell you the difference. Okay? What is deceptiveness? What is perverse? You could say that. You could say, I told the truth. But you kind of spun it a little bit. You could say, I told the truth, but even though it was a little bit deceptive. That's deception. Technically, you can't say, you lied. You can't say that. But you can't say, I was completely truthful. All right? And that kind of language, what does it say? Crushes the spirit. It kills and destroys. Now, I just talked about how a lie will destroy relationships, destroys community, right? Right? It's the one thing you need for life, relationship. But you know what else? When you lie, what are you doing? When you deceive, what are you doing? You are depriving that person their ability to make a good decision. Why? Why? We need truth to make wise decisions. We need reality so that we don't make mistakes about what to do, right? But when you deceive someone, okay, you are giving them a reality that's not the truth or hidden. And so what happens? They can't make the best decision for themselves, for you, all right? Is there somebody, something going on there?
Yeah,
try. It's okay. All right, if it's bothering you, yeah, go ahead and do something, but I'm okay with it, so it's all right. Okay. So, it ruins the community, destroys the community, but it ruins your ability to make decisions. All right. So, Think of a society that can't trust the media, a society that can't trust advertisements, a society that can't trust what the government says. And technically, they're telling the truth, but everybody thinks, they're deceiving. What happens? It breaks down, right? Deceptiveness. Okay, let's keep going. Don't want to go too long. Gentle words versus harshness. I could go about 10 minutes on this. Lord, help me to be efficient here. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, gentle word, what is that? Is that some like namby-pamby, spinmeister, you know, kind of gentle word? I'm just being gentle, soft speaking. No, it's not what it means. Not what it means. Look at 15, verse 4. 15, verse 4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. Got it? Sorry. Excuse me, I'm sorry. 5:15. Where's 5:15? It's the one on the right side, right-hand side, just above the Luke 6. You got it? All right. So here's what it says. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded. And then here's what it says. A gentle tongue can what? Break a bone. You can be gentle and still be contrary. A gentle word can still be argumentative. A gentle word can still be pointed. So how does it break a bone? Here's what it's saying. Your word can be gentle, but it can break a person's hardened ideas to the point where they can change their mind. Look at the opposite of gentle. It says harsh. Harsh word. 15:1. In Hebrew, harsh means to inflict pain. Okay? So, I want to give you a test. Here's how you know you're being gentle. If your language is motivated not by getting a point, not by putting them in their place. If your motivation in your heart is not to get back at them, revenge, okay? If that's not your motivation, you're getting closer to gentleness. You can still talk and you can still say it, but here's the thing. A gentle word is bone-breakingly clear. It's so clear it will break their bone. But here's the thing. The tone, the motivation. Look, this is what happens. If your word is gentle, here's what happens. You say the word, that person knows, I don't want to listen to what this person says, but I know that I have to because they're saying it out of love. If you can get to that point where you don't want to hurt, you're not trying to get back at them, you're not trying for revenge, but you're doing something out of love, then you're getting to gentleness. That's the difference between harsh and gentle. And that can break a bone. That can break their stubbornness is what we're getting at. Okay? All right. So, and here, you know what the irony is? Here's the irony. Gentleness is actually stronger than harshness. Yeah? You know, you can be sarcastic, answer back, real quick. You win the battle, but you lose the war. But it's the gentle word. What does Romans chapter 2 say? It's God's kindness that leads to repentance. That's what it is. It was God being kind to us, gentle with us. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, and kindness. You want to change somebody's mind, there's a way to do it.
Proverbs gives it to you.
All right, number three.
All right, we got to keep going.
Wise and apt words as opposed to careless words. Wise and apt. Okay, so look at chapter 10, verse 32. The lips of the righteous know what finds favor, the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. Okay, now, 10:32, it says there, what finds favor. I kind of don't like this translation, 10:32. Yeah, know what finds favor. Okay, the word there is fitting. The lips of the righteous knows what is fitting. Okay, fitting. Like what fits. Okay, and that expression, that Hebrew expression, it means delightful. That's what it means. You enjoy hearing it. It means that the listener likes to hear it. So when you are speaking, what you're trying to do is saying something in a way that they will listen. If you don't say it in a way that they will listen, you're not talking. You're not talking. What, way back in the day, what was it called? Love languages? Have you heard of this? Yeah? It's pop psychology. It's got some truth to it, right? There's five love languages. One is verbal. One is physical. One is time. One is gifts, gift giving. There's another one. I'm not sure what it is. Yeah, no? I don't know. Basically, the way that I give love and receive love is through one of these ways. So if I'm, let's say if I'm a physical person, right? The way that I show that I care for you or that you're important to me is I give you hugs, I'm rubbing your back, right? We're all awesomely, you know, touching each other. That's physical. But right? And then the way that you show that, that's the way that I receive love is you're touching me, you're rubbing my back, you're giving me hugs. But if you're not that person, maybe you're a verbal person, and the verbal love language is, you know, ah, you're so good, you're so kind, oh, good job, oh, this is such a great dinner, right? And that's the way that you receive love, and that's the way you show love. Well, you have a verbal person here and a physical person here. This one is saying, I love you, you're doing such a good job, but he's not receiving love because he's not getting touched, right? And she's over here getting touched and getting back rubs and getting hugged, but he's not saying it. Well, nobody's. So fitting, apt, delightful. Let's keep going with this, okay? Look at chapter 25, verse 11, chapter 25. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Apples of gold in a setting of silver. Aptly, the word aptly. There's fitting, there's apt. Apt means good timing. Good timing. This has to do with time. So if you say something at, you say the right thing at the wrong time, you're not going to be heard. Right thing at the wrong time. It's not apt. It's not a timely word. I love chapter 24, verse 26. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. This is the only time in the Bible that mentions a kiss on the lips. So what does it mean? Well, you know, when you speak honestly, it's the most loving thing. No. Okay, there's a historian named Herodotus. He gives us the answer. It's really interesting. He says, when two people meet, you can tell their rank to each other. Two people who are equal in status and rank will kiss each other on the lips. If one person is a little bit lower in ranking, then the two people will kiss on the cheek. If one person is a very low ranking, then that person will humbly bow as the other one stands in attention. So what that's saying is, a word fitly spoken, aptly spoken, is like an honest answer, is like a kiss on the lips. It means when you're speaking, you are finding their lips. You are making your words able to be understood to them. You have the responsibility to give them life, to let them eat the fruit of your words. So here's a boy. The boy grows up in a house. And in the house, the parents, they're not really talkative. The communication in the house is like kind of like, you know, passive aggressive, kind of like, you know, hints, kind of, you know, just little words here and there, soft spoken, right? Little, you know, behind, you know, okay? And then there's the girl, and the girl grows up, and they're, you know, they're just, not because she's a girl, no, because in the house she grew up with, they're always just talking, you know, there's just fireworks everywhere, and, you know, it's not like I mean it, it's just, you know, bygones are bygones. You say it, you leave it, it's over, it's finished, okay? That's how she grows up. Now, that boy and that girl, they get married. So what happens? Here's the conversation. The woman says, I didn't know you felt this way. The man says, I told you. I gave you hints. I never knew that. Well, I said it. Well, he didn't say it. He's been going around kind of saying it, right? He didn't meet her lips, okay? Now let's flip it. She says to him, she says, why are you calling a lawyer? Well, he says, well, you said you wanted a divorce. I didn't mean that. I was just talking. We're just talking, right? Because that's how she was brought up. She didn't find his lips, okay? Fitly spoken. Apples, golden apples in a setting of silver. That's craftsmanship. That's words beautifully put together, right? Okay, you gotta keep going. Wise and apt words. Golden apples and setting of silver. Okay. Fourth, direct words. Direct and open words instead of cowardly gossip and avoidance. Chapter 10, verse 18. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips. Whoever utters slander is a fool. Okay. So, here's the danger. Some of us here, we're good at direct speech. When we need to tell somebody something's wrong, we got no problem saying it, okay? But you know what? It's not some of it. Actually, it's all of us, some of the time. In some situations, we're glad to just go off, right? And then there's some situations I don't want to say anything. If I say something, you know, it's going to mess. They're going to get angry. It's just going to, right? And then the flip side is, for some of us here, we're good at the kind and gentle. We're good at the apt and the kiss on the lips. But it's hard for us to say truthful, honest, direct, hey, this needs to be fixed. We need to do something. It's hard. So there's one kind that's good at one kind of speech, but they're bad at the other. Then there's one kind that's good at direct speech and open, but then they're not so good at the gentle, right? And the point of Proverbs is no. Find out which one you are. Because the fool is wise in his own eyes. Find your blind spot, repent, and humble yourself. We need to keep going. Okay, tell the truth when they need to hear it. Don't be a coward. I need to repent right there. Okay, there's times I'm a coward, but we'll keep going. Last thing, economical words instead of careless words. So look at chapter 10, verse 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. If you talk too much, it's hard for you to tell if your words are honest and open and apt and gentle. That's why the more you talk, the easier it is for you to hurt someone or make a mistake with the words. Here's an example. I'm sorry, I'm going to use a sports example. Please forgive me. There's two sports that I like. One is basketball, and two is sumo. I like sumo. Yeah. But the interviews are interesting. After the interview, they have this thing called jock talk. Jock means athlete. Jock talk. Do you know what jock talk is? Those of you? Okay, here's what it is. The announcer talks to the winner. Congratulations, you just won a big match, a great score, wonderful performance. You must be excited. Wonderful job. The athlete said, yeah, it was a good. We played hard. Both teams played good. I gave it my best. I was practicing real hard. The team who won the most points won the game, and we're just going to keep practicing and doing our best. Right? The same thing in sumo. Okay? Omedetou gozaimasu. Yokatta ne. Kyou wa mou ii taikai datta yo ne. Sou desu ne. Hai. I just did my best. I've been working hard. We had a small injury, but it's just the same language, you know? And if they win, if they lose, it's the same, just, they're saying nothing, right? It's the interview, but it's no point. It's 意味がない. But you know why the athletes talk like that? The reason they talk like that is if they had to have a long interview, they have a sit-down interview, and the announcer is trying to, you know, get to know them, they know. If I keep talking, I could say something wrong. I hurt my team. I could say something bad about my next opponent. That will motivate them, right? And so that's what happened. I watch a lot of basketball interviews. And, you know, these reporters, they know that they're trying to make him say something he doesn't want to say. Oh, what about your coach? Ah, what about that one play against that one guy? Do you really think? And if the man slips and says something he shouldn't say, this is dangerous. That loses money. That's millions of dollars. That's on the line, right? That's jock talk. That's what this is. Economical words. Be careful. You keep talking and you keep saying, there is someone out there trying to make you slip. Okay, some of you say, that's not me. I'm shy. I don't talk too much. Yes, but you know what you're doing? You're depriving yourself of food. Okay? The food of the lips is what we need to live. So there's some who talk too much and end up starving themselves. There's some who talk too little and end up having a famine, because words bring life. The fruit of our lips brings life, right? So we're in trouble, okay? This was the quiet part of the sermon. People were looking at me like, let's Pastor Chris, okay, we're good. I got it, okay? If your words are not like this, you're dying. If you're not getting words like this, you're dying, according to the text, because the power of the tongue is the power of life and death. So, how are we going to be healed so the words we need are the words we need to hear and the words we need to say? How do we heal our words? what's the gospel? So here's the thing. My friends, this just will get right to the point. Okay, Pastor Chris, I'll try hard. I'll be careful not to say too much. I won't be harsh. I'll be gentle. I'll you know, say things that are apt and fitting. I'll try to meet their lips. No, that's not what we're saying. It's not what we're saying. Hard work doesn't work. Let me put it in a way that the people who grew up in church understands. Your works don't save you. What you need is something completely different. And there's one hint that we have in the book of Proverbs. That's chapter 16. 16, verse 23. The hearts of the wise make their mouths prudent. Hearts of the wise. Now, Jesus takes this verse and grows it. And in Matthew chapter 12, also in Luke chapter 6, here's what he says. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. Evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Do you see that? The connection between Proverbs and Luke? What Jesus is saying, what this proverb is saying is this. The problem is not so much your words, the problem is your heart. You fill up your heart with the wrong thing, the wrong is going to come out. You fill up your heart with the right thing is going to come out. Because all of our problems are word problems. And those word problems are heart problems. Amen? Yeah? Okay. Just real quick, what's the heart? It's not like how you feel. Okay, it's not the emotional center, it's your life center. It's everything you hope for, everything you dream of, everything you live for, everything that makes you you, that's your heart. That's your savior. So how do we heal our hearts? How does our heart get fixed? The answer is in Pentecost. Pentecost. What happens? Pentecost is the place where God heals our language. Tongues came down. Here's what happened. In Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down, fills the people, and their language, people are speaking. And even though you don't understand their language, even though you didn't really get what, you know, the words itself, you still received something in your heart. Because God healed the speaker's heart. And so it was, and that's the reversal of Babel, Genesis 11, where our hearts were so self-centered, so self-glorifying, that we poisoned our communication. And then at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, no, God says, through Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you my spirit. Where Jeremiah, which was read today, I'm going to give you my spirit, and I'm going to heal your mouth because I have healed your heart. What happened at Pentecost? The speaker's hearts were filled. What were they filled with? I'll tell you. They were filled with Jesus. Jesus. John chapter 7, verse 42. There was no one who spoke like he spoke. Jesus never wasted one word. Every word from Jesus was fitting, apt. Every single word Jesus, when someone needed to hear a gentle word, they got it. Jesus' words were so powerful, they broke bones, right? No one spoke like Jesus, but you know what? He's more than that. Jesus is not just some great example of how to speak. You know what he is? Jesus is the Word of God. He's the Word of wisdom. Amen, somebody.
Jesus is the Word. He's the final Word. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews chapter 1, God tried to speak to people through prophets, through angels, through signs, through wonders, and then he spoke through his Son. Jesus is the final Word of God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. What does that mean? He's the dictionary. He's the lexicon. He's the translation app. He's all of it. He's everything our hearts needed to hear. And he's everything, he's the Word that we needed to hear from the outside. Okay? How? Why? Why is Jesus everything our hearts needed to hear? I'll tell you why. Because when he was on the cross, Jesus got the ultimate silent treatment. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was saying, God, why aren't you talking to me? He was getting the ultimate silent treatment. He was getting the treatment we deserved. All of our words, all of our slashing, all of our wounding, all of our destroying, all of our point getting, all of our vengeful gossip, all of that, we ruined our communities, our relationships, our lives. And we deserve the silent treatment from God. But Jesus took it all upon himself. Why? So that we could get the Word we needed. And what's the Word that we needed? I'll tell you what it is. This is my Son, who I delight in. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized? The Holy Spirit came down. This is my Son. He got the Word from the outside. And through the Holy Spirit, and when you have your faith in Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, God looks at you and he says, this is my Son. And to all the women in here, that's not an insult. God calls you his Son, which means you are at the status of the highest, co-equal. You deserve all that the Son can get, is entitled to. And he looks at you. He looks at you, each one of you. He looks at me, he says, I delight in you. That's what we need. We need God to delight in us. And that happens through Jesus Christ. Now, listen now. You take that into your heart, okay? You fill your heart with that gospel truth, and what will come out of your mouth will be gentle, apt, truth, honesty, economic, and direct, and open. It'll come gradually. Because you know why? You won't be afraid to speak because you've been spoken the truth to. The truth sets you free. John 8:32. At the same time, you don't need to score points. You don't need to get yourself back up. God's already given you all the points you need. Right? And you can be direct because God's been direct with you through Jesus Christ. Well, you say, Chris, okay, all right, fine, okay. I'm not very eloquent. I'm not good at speaking. It's got nothing to do with it. It's nothing to do with it. I'm in Japan. I can't speak Japanese. I don't have the silver tongue. I don't know the difference between keigo and teinego and all that. It's got nothing to do with it. Remember when Jesus was going to Jerusalem? All the people were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And somebody said, you better shut up those people, Jesus. And Jesus says, no. If they don't shout, the stones will cry out. Okay? You can be as dull as a stone. Okay? But because of Jesus, every word you utter will be wise, apt, beautiful. Amen? Let's pray. Yes, Lord. We repent of our cowardness, our harshness, our crassness. We repent of our words that are careless, that wound and even destroy. Lord, teach us the way of wisdom in our words. Heal our hearts so our communication and language can be healed as well. For this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.